20. In our Pew Bible, that's found on page number 72. We're continuing our study on the Ten Commandments, the third commandment being the one that we'll be spending our time on this morning. I have entitled the message, Speak God's Name with Reverence. Speak God's Name with Reverence is Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Father, as we look into your word this morning and as we muse upon the majestic name of God and your self-revelation in Christ Jesus, we ask, Lord, that we would look with sobriety, with seriousness, and that, Lord, we would see your name, your very person, your essence as God, as winsome, as beautiful, and that we dare not take it lightly, that we would not attach to falsehood, and that we would not be phony people, that we would not be fake, living pretentiously. God, help us today to honor your name and not to violate this commandment. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Shortly after I graduated high school, our church hired a new pastor, and it was almost immediate that he took a deep interest in the youth group, and I think partly because his kids were in the youth group. But beyond that, it was evident within a matter of months how much affection he had for the youth of the church. And I can vividly recall when I came back home from Bible college and I worked with the youth, both in junior high and in senior high, those ministries, that before the kids went to camp or were just out on a youth activity, that he would casually and yet intentionally remind them, as he's stepping off the bus, he would use the phrase, "Now kids, remember whose you are. Remember whose you are." And that was his catchphrase. And they were to remember who they represent. Their conduct and their conversation reflected on the name or the reputation of their family, the church, and most importantly, Christ himself. Names and what they represent are important, are they not? Parents understand this and often give their children names of people or virtues that they find significant to them. For example, in our own family, Jocelyn, her middle name is brought, we used it because Viola Pearl was my mother's mother's name, and she had died giving birth to my mom. And so it didn't get a lot of life, and so we wanted to breathe new life into it. Caleb was an individual in the scriptures that both Sarah and I admired, and we imported that name. We gave that name to our son. Sophia means wisdom. We gave her that name. And then Gabrielle is a name that Sarah and I just both have always thought of as beautiful. And for me personally, I was named after the pastor that led my parents to the Lord. Now, I can honestly say I've only met five Alberts in my whole life. Five Alberts. All of them were in their 80s and 90s when I met them, with the exception of one individual. And so it's a kind of an old-fashioned name. And of course, I got the nickname of Fat Albert because it just kind of comes with the territory. With this said, some parents want their children to have obscure names, names that few others, if any, share. My wife has a cousin who named their children Bluebell and Rocket. Other parents, and you've met them, they want all their children's names to start with the same letter. And they tend to have lots of kids, and so it's all, okay, they all start with G, so I have to remember how old. It's difficult, and it gets confusing, but the fact of the matter is names matter. They matter to us, they matter to our children, and as this text reveals, they matter to God. And by way of reminder, we have looked at the first two commandments already. The first commandment forbade the worship of false gods. You shall have no other gods before me or other than me. The second commandment builds upon the first, not only prohibiting the worship of false gods, but the worshiping of the right God, but doing so the wrong way. So God forbids in the second commandment self-willed worship, worshiping God the way that I want and not according to, as John writes, Jesus speaking to the woman of the well in John 4, according to spirit or with your inner person and in relation to truth. And what is truth? The scriptures, John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth, your word, thy word is truth. This takes us to the third commandment that structures how we as believers are to relate, serve, and worship God. And God tells his people in Exodus 20 and verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You know, by and large, I think most people understand the significance and the implications of the first two commandments. They're pretty cut and dry. God requires to be worshipped alone, and he shares his glory with no one and nothing else. He wants to be worshipped his way, namely from the heart and according to truth, according to his revealed will as prescribed in his word. However, when we come to this third commandment, there seems to be a jovial triteness within us that wants to reduce this prohibition to not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, to merely watching what you say, to not use too many OMGs. Try not to swear and be careful with your words. If we think if we do that, we're fine. The holy, lofty, and weightiness of the first two divine commandments tragically falls flat on the third. Sadly, believers tend to see this commandment as a good reminder than as a divine directive. We are tempted to view it as a mere church taboo and not a God-given mandate that's followed by a promise of guilt and divine action for those who violate it. And as God is speaking here, he reserves that punitive action to his own will. So God determines when we take his name in vain exactly the measure of punishment met for it. And we need to be careful to think that, well, we're just under the blood of Christ, all is well. It seems to be in Scripture that there is judgment when we fall. Now, does it change our standing before God as his people? No. But I would say that we need to be very careful about how we take God's name in vain. We take it upon our lips lightly and upon our lives lightly. And my mind can't help but think of Uzzah touching the ark, the sins of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied against God, who lied to the Lord. All three were struck dead immediately. Now, is that God's choice of action? Predominantly, no. But there are ramifications when we choose to deny this, or we choose to take God's name in vain and we violate it. Beloved, if we are tempted to think the third commandment is a light offense, we are sorely mistaken. God takes his name seriously, beloved. It's necessary that we are reminded that when Scripture speaks about the name of God, it's not merely referring to his written title or the title of God simply to lines drawn on a paper as we write it, or the verbal pronunciation of his divine titles of Lord God or Jesus Christ. The inference of one's name points to the person behind the name. It's referring to the individual, and in this case, to the person or nature of God himself. So when we take his name upon our lips, we are referring to his very person. By way of example, if I were to say your parents' name, your spouse's name, your children's names, or your friends' names, it would conjure up emotions, memories, thoughts. It's because the significance of the name is not the name, but the person who bears that name. Beloved, God is concerned that his name, his very being, his divine nature is not blasphemed, it's not mocked or irreverently evoked by his people. God, speaking through Moses, told the nation of Israel in Leviticus 24:16, we read it together earlier, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name shall be put to death. While this is old covenant civil law for the nation of Israel, its correlation is found in the New Testament through the painful and yet necessary process of church discipline for those members who willfully participate in sin and refuse to repent. Should believers choose not to turn from sin, they must be removed from membership, and it's not taken lightly. Friends, God so revered the use, the taking up of his name upon your lips and upon your life, that, and that's by calling yourself one of his covenant people, that to use it falsely incurred public execution. This Levitical instruction clearly reveals the severity of the sin of taking God's name in vain. Every individual, whether they were a native Israel, whether they're ethnically Jewish, or a sojourner, just someone temporarily living in the nation of among the nation of Israel, anyone who blasphemes the name of God, that besmirches, that mocks God's character, his reputation, in either their words or their deeds, was subject to punishment. Beloved, the name of God was to be considered holy. It's set apart. God told his people through the prophet Malachi, from the rising of the sun to the setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Beloved, God's name, who he is, his character, his authority, his lordship, must be revered. And as we look at this verse and consider its implications on our lives today, we need to ask three basic questions. The first question is, what exactly is involved in taking God's name in vain or misusing God's name? Secondly, why is the misuse of his name so significant that it's the third commandment in the Decalogue? And lastly, how or in what ways do we disobey this commandment today? Let's look at each of these questions briefly. So again, the first question, what is exactly involved in taking God's name in vain or in misusing God's name? So what's specifically being forbidden here? And our confusion stems around this word in vain. And this Hebrew word lasa, vain, means emptiness, lying, nothingness, or worthlessness. God is forbidding his people from taking up or bearing his name in a manner that is wicked, that is worthless, or for wrong purposes. And I want to be clear that this does not mean that we shouldn't use God's name in normal everyday conversation, nor is it mean that we should become superstitious about God's name, but it does mean that we should not misuse it. So to make things clear, the Old Testament lists several ways that God's name was used in vain or was violated. And the most obvious way is to blaspheme or to curse, inferring to attack or to accuse God's name. And again, that's to defame his character, as we saw in Leviticus 24:16. So it's to take up God's name and to attack it. So we are attacking God, blaspheming, mocking, defaming God himself. It's also violated when we connect his name as a pledge to false promises or oaths. Leviticus 19:12, you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. You cannot evoke or call God's name as a witness or pledge to a false oath or a promise that you do not intend to keep. Another way in which the third commandment is violated in the Old Testament is through attaching God's name to false visions and falsely claiming to speak on God's behalf. God, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, said this, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. And so they're saying, I got this dream from God. God gave me this word for you. And they're lying for their own causes. The third commandment is broken when you say that God privately spoke to you or that his word says something that it doesn't say. Friends, the commandment is broken when you mislead or misinform others in an attempt to soften sin or for your own personal advantage. The New Testament also mentions another specific way in which this commandment is violated. In 1 Timothy 6:1, Paul instructs Timothy to remind bondservants, or one could say in present-day vernacular, employees, let all who are under a yoke as bondservants or as employees regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Why? so that, or for this purpose, that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. God's name is violated when professing Christians, you say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. When you're unethical or unfaithful to your employer. These are some clear examples that the Scripture itself links to the act of taking God's name in vain. And this takes us to our next question. Why is the misuse of God's name so significant? So much so that it's the third commandment that God Himself gives. I've noted that the misuse of God's name is a serious sin, but why? Why does this command rank in the top three prohibitions? What's the big deal with God's name? And as I've hinted at already, it's because God's name refers to God Himself, to who He is, to His very nature. So when I speak the name of the Lord Jesus, I am speaking of who He is and His divine nature as God, Lord, Savior, Redeemer, and so on. Just as someone who mocks your loved one's name mocks them, engendering your anger, so also, yet in a much more holy and serious way, those who flippantly use, charge, or bear God's name in vain in a mocking, blasphemous fashion incur His righteous anger and judgment upon themselves. God's name refers to God Himself. Using His name is using Him. And if you recall in Exodus 3 from Sunday school, God has a conversation with Moses through the burning bush. And in this conversation, He commissions Moses to lead His people out of Egypt. And then after this commissioning, Moses asks a question. And listen to this dialogue between he and God. Exodus 3, 13 through 14, Moses speaking, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask, 'What is His name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And He said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" In these verses, God identifies Himself as I am, which literally means to be or being, referring to a permanent state of existence. Oh, these are words that Jesus, our Lord, would later use in the Gospels to identify Himself as Yahweh, as the Lord. We know these through the seven great I am statements. Jesus said, "Ego eimi, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine." He is making complete an affirmative statement that I am who spoke to Moses from the bush. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus told the unbelieving Jews who were attempting to defame His message and ministry as the Messiah, He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." I am is a claim of self-existence as the sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient God of the universe, that He exists by His own self, that He is sovereign over all the affairs of men, that He is all-powerful, that He is all-knowing. He is I am. He is the God who is. In fact, the covenant name Yahweh is likely connected to the Hebrew verb to be translated, that's translated I am or to be. Beloved, God is that He is, and He is forever the sovereign, self-existing God of heaven, the only God. And significantly, the question that Moses anticipates from the nation of Israel is not, "Who is this God that sent you?" The Hebrew people, through oral tradition, understood the name of Yahweh through the visions and promises made to their patriarchs that were transferred to others through oral tradition. They knew who Yahweh was. He did not anticipate the question of who, but the question of what. What is His name? He predicted the people to be asking, "What is the relevancy of Yahweh's name to our present circumstances? I know who He is, but what is it to us? What is His essence and nature to us in our circumstances?" And as the plagues of judgment fell on Egypt and their salvation miracles ensued, God demonstrated Himself to be the great I am. the great and only self-existing, saving, and sovereign God of the universe, of eternity. And this same majestic truth regarding the name of God is echoed 30 chapters later in Exodus 33:19. And in this verse, Moses asked God, "I want to see your glory. Show me your glory." And God replied by speaking his name to him. He says, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord." The way to see God's glory, to know God, is to know, it is to hear, meaning to obey his name. To be clear, knowing the name Yahweh, the Lord, infers more than knowing facts about God. It means more than just knowing his attributes and what he has done. Rather, it's to know God himself experientially through confident, obedient faith in who he is and how he has revealed himself. It's to know his very nature. Experience him. God manifests himself by speaking his name, his very essence to us. One chapter later, Exodus 34 says this, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there," referring to Moses, "and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" And the text tells us in verse 8, "And Moses quickly," remember he was held in the cleft of the rock and he was only just able to see his backside. And the text says, "And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth, and he worshiped." He worshiped at the name of the Lord. Beloved, God's name infers God's person and God's promises. Just as with individuals in our lives, their names embody who they are and what they do, so it is with God. To take God's name in vain is to defame, it's to blaspheme his very person. God's name is not to be taken up flippantly upon our lips. It is to be used with great reverence and with great meaning and according to truth. It is to be treated with the greatest love, loyalty, and awe-filled worship. Everywhere in Scripture that the name of the Lord is used, it is exalted in the loftiest and the grandest terms possible. Psalm 8 in verse 1, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Psalm 29:2, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." Jesus, in teaching his disciples to pray, begins with his petition with the words, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name." The apostles declared in their preaching and writing that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul assured the Romans that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then speaking to the Philippians, he affirmed the great coronating and culminating truth of redemptive history, that it is before the name of Jesus that every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2:10-11. The name of the Lord is the very reputation of his character, his nature, and it is to be held in highest esteem. It is held that way in Scripture, and it needs to be held that way by you and me today. And that takes us to our final question. How or in what ways do we find ourselves disobeying this commandment today? In my opinion, there are three main areas of life where believers tend to find themselves taking the name of God, of the Lord, in vain. Number one, by connecting God's name to a reputation to lies. Secondly, by uttering his name loosely. And lastly, by living pretentiously. Beloved, number one, we violate the third commandment whenever we connect God to lies, to what is false. And I think there's more ways than you think that we do this. If we appeal to God as our witness or attach his name to half-truths, to whole lies or self-serving purposes we take or we bear up his name in vanity or in emptiness. From perjury in the court of law, what do you swear? You swear or you promise to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God. From that to ill-conceived ideas and promises you make to your family with, God is my witness, kids, I'm going to do this. God forbids using his name as a springboard or a support for your decisions or for your deceptions, excuse me. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything else, anything more than this, comes from the evil one. Folks, in your conversations, your character should be connected to holy ethics. That when you say something, you mean it. You don't have to say, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. You don't have to pinky swear. People should say, Albert said that, and he means it. You know, in Matthew 23, Christ links, I believe it's in Matthew 23, it could also be in the Sermon on the Mount, but in either place, he links that people give credibility to what they say, specifically in the first century, by saying, well, I swear, I make my promise by the gold of the temple, or by the temple itself, or by the altar, not necessarily the sacrifice on the altar. But they had to bolster, they had to make sure that any way that they could find their way to wiggle out of something, they would. And so that they would appeal to something bigger than themselves, specifically God. And he says, don't do that with my name. Don't connect me with falsehood. We also profane God's name when we accuse him, whether it's mentally or verbally, of doing things that are wrong. And if you're honest, you've done this as well. I know I have. Beloved, this is a serious reality, and we've all been guilty of it. Yes, there is a right way in sorrow and to lament your circumstances and suffering, expressing our doubt and despondency, saying with Christ, with a psalmist, my God, why have you forsaken me? That saying, echoing something like that in your heart, it's the inward groan and heartache of what sin has brought into the world and its tragic effects in our life. It's the very real feeling of loss and loneliness, of being forsook by God. We've been there. But there is there's a great distinction, a significant difference between a feeling of being forsaken and the sin-laced accusation that God has, in fact, been unfaithful to you. That God has, in fact, practiced deception when he brought you to the faith. Remember, the children of Israel continually provoked the Lord to anger by saying that you've led us out in this desert to kill us. And when you in your heart of hearts believe that God is doing you wrong, folks, that's a very dangerous place to be, because you're impugning the very name of God and his character. And the reality is, when you feel that way, you don't tend to keep it here. You don't tend to keep it inside. You spew it out to your spouse. You spew it out to your children. You spew it out in the church. You spew it out in the workplace. You just become visceral and angry. You become upset, and it begins to soil your life. When we become angry with God, we can't be that way. So there's a big difference between saying that God, or feeling forsaken, and then accusing God that he has been unfaithful, that he has broken his word. Beloved, in the midst of pain, of loss, of frustration, of disappointment, suffering, or mistreatment, the best course of action is not to blame God, but to trust God. That's what he wants. He wants us to trust him. Like Job, we need to learn to lay our hand on our mouth. A symbol of restraining yourself. And we need to recognize and rest in God's sovereign care and good purposes for us. Another way that we are tempted to sin in the matter of falsehood and taking God's name in vain is by using the name of God to ascribe validity and authority to your own ideas, plans, desires, or opinions. We must be very careful not to casually toss around phrases like, well, God gave me peace about this. Or God hasn't given me peace. We place a great emphasis upon that, and we back it up with the name of God. or that God has told me to tell you, or that God wants us to do this or that. Beloved, we must exercise extreme caution when we evoke God's name, His person, to our words and actions. His name, folks, is too holy, it's too glorious, and it's too perfect to slap it on the back of our own ideas, our hunches, our strong feelings, our personal opinions, no matter how sincere or how important we believe they are. Secondly, we violate the third commandment whenever we utter His name loosely or flippantly. There are two ways that we can find ourselves easily slipping and violating God's name in this area, and that is by using His name repetitiously and thoughtlessly in prayer, or by using God's name as a punchline in a joke. He told His disciples, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." That's Matthew 6:7. Jesus is not trying to frighten us about prayer, but simply to deter us from using empty, repetitious words as a means of perceived gain with God. Jesus is not concerned about how polished our prayers are, but rather how pure and how sincere our prayers are. Beloved, we don't get more prayer points for piling up pious phrases for God in our prayers or making our prayers extra long. Beloved, God is interested in sincere prayer that seeks His wisdom and His resources to do His will. And along the same line, we can thoughtlessly offer the same prayer for meals and at bedtime or for people's needs. Bring His name in our prayers, and we're doing it mindlessly. You know, now there's nothing intrinsically wrong with uttering God's name the same way in sincere prayer by saying a regular prayer that's the same words over and over, as long as it's sincere and meaningful. But there's something to say about mindless praying, using His name and praying the same prayer out of habit and with no genuineness of heart. Beloved, God desires real, heartfelt communion with His people in the place of prayer, not for perfunctory religious duty, but because His people love Him and they want to commune with Him in prayer. As I noted, the other way that we take God's name in vain is by using it flippantly through profanity or in jest. You know, most of us would agree that using God or Jesus Christ as a curse word is wrong. You won't find too many people denying that. Folks, His name is not to be used as a careless expression for anger, for shock, or outrage. As parents, Sarah and I are even careful, and we've done this since our kids were little, began to talk about about the needlessness and wariness of using seemingly docile shorthand terms for taking God's name in vain. You know, geez, oh my word, gosh. You know, in conjunction with this is the danger of involving God's name or in jokes. We need to be very careful that He is not the punchline that we laugh at. I like to laugh and poke fun about the quirky things Christians do, and it's okay, and I would even say healthy to laugh at yourself and some of our inconsistencies. But with that said, there are certain things that are off limits that we don't joke about, and I believe God's name is one of them. I would submit that God Himself, His very name, is off limits to laugh at. Now, I recognize that every believer will draw the line at different places, whether it's on words like gosh and geez or oh my word. I'm not saying everyone needs to implore that same teaching in their home or on what level is appropriate joking. Yet at the same time, I think we all can affirm that using God's name is very important, and it's a serious matter that we're to use it with reverence and in truth. And that takes us to our final way that we violate this third commandment practically. And I think we do that when we take God's name, or we take His name upon our life. We say that we're a believer, but we live pretentiously. We're fake. And I think one of the ways that we do this often is in our worship services. You know, all of us have times of spiritual despondency and distraction. You're sitting here, your mind's going to lunch, your mind's going to other things you've got to get done during the week. We've all been there. That's normal. But we must be careful about it. And we must be careful about singing words, praying and affirming God's word with really no heart attitude, mindlessly again. Worshiping God must be done with a heart of truth, not with lying lips. Beyond this, we must remember when we profess faith in Christ Jesus, we take his name or bear his name upon our life. You are saying, like the children of Israel, I am in covenant with God. He is my God. He is my Lord. He is my King. At salvation, we declare that Jesus, God Almighty, the great I Am, is our Savior and our Lord, and that we are to walk in his ways. Because we can't say, Jesus, I want you to save me, recognizing his divinity, and yet try to wiggle out of his authority over us. They're two sides of the same coin. Beloved, when we practice sin as Christians, we besmirch the holy name by which we are called. Friends, it's incumbent upon us to think, to act, to feel, and to speak in ways that are consistent with the new nature that we have in Christ. How you live matters. Dear saints, when we take God's name in vain, or we take God's name in vain when we freely engage in sin, we drag his name, his reputation as holy and righteous, as a holy and righteous God through the mud when we identify ourselves with him and his people, his church, and then live contrary to his character and word. We must never forget the wonderful privilege and the responsibility that comes with bearing the name of Christ. Beloved, being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus is our family name. We should wear it with humility. We should wear it with gratefulness and with a holy life. So let me ask you this morning, are you a phony? Are you playing pretend with God and with us? Just going to church, singing the songs, quoting the scripture, and saying the right things, but it's not reality. I want you to know that it can be reality. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, but over time God and his word have become distant, dull, and impractical, I want to invite you to see God anew through the glory of his name, through the majestic beauty of his attributes and the acts of God toward you in Christ, and his loving favor that has rested upon you since you've trusted him. If you're struggling in your relationship with God, tell him about it. Recognize, God, I'm not loving you, I'm not serving you properly, not with a right heart. And perhaps right now, you don't even care whether you do or not. But I will say this, if you feel that goading in your heart that says, it's not right, but I want it to be right, and I don't even have the right heart right now, but I want to have the right heart, express that to God. Say, it's not where it wants to be, where it should be, but I want to be there. Tell God you want a deeper yearning and hunger for him in your heart. Ask him that his Spirit would grant to you, would open the recesses of your heart and mind to the greatness of the name of Jesus and who he is. And perhaps you're here this morning and you're a phony because you've never been a genuine believer. You have yet to taste of the goodness of God in Christ Jesus. You have yet to confess your sinfulness to God and receive Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. I would invite you to believe on him and be saved this morning. Trust in him, his death and resurrection alone, as your means of rightness, being made right before him. Not in something you've done, but in what Jesus did as our sin-bearing, sin-atoning Savior, giving up his life, dying and being risen again as our means of righteousness. Paul said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. In receiving Jesus, you receive his salvation and his family name. Beloved, we keep the third commandment by remembering whose we are. The family name of Christian, Christ follower, living for his glory in both word and deed. Paul told the Colossians, and whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Beloved, let us live for the glory of his name. Speak it and live it with reverence and in truth. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you, I ask, Lord, that we would not speak your name flippantly, that we would not attach it to lies, and that we would not be fake, that we'd not live pretentiously. And Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning that are believers, and you seem distant, that they're discouraged, frustrated. Lord, I ask that you would touch their heart, prick their heart, and I pray that they would confess to you their lack of love, their lack of devotion, and that they would confess it as sin, and that they would recognize their need for a deeper hunger and love for you. Lord, I ask also for those of that might be in our audience this morning who might not know you as Savior, that God, your Spirit would prick their heart, and that they would turn to you, acknowledging their sinfulness and placing their whole trust and pleasure and safety for eternity in the name of Jesus, that they would believe on him and be saved, trusting in his death and resurrection as their means of holiness and righteousness, so as to come into your presence at death. God, help us to trust you alone, to rest in you. And God, help us to speak your name, to live your name with holy reverence and according to truth. Bless your people with yourself, dear God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.